Amen.
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
In the days of Europe in the 1700s, they were called Muslims. Mohammedans, actually. Mohammedans. And so the language or the actual religion of the Mohammedans was called Mohammedanism. And then along came, well, the 1800s, and then the 1900s, and gradually over time, we see Mohammedanism referred to as Islam, and those who worship Islam as Muslims. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking with one who was a Muslim, is not a Muslim today, and who is going to give us a guide to the Muslim understanding of Christianity and the Christian's understanding of Islam, and why and how she came to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Her purpose in coming before us here today is not to antagonize, but rather to encourage and strengthen those who at one time did claim to be Muslim and now do not, but rather claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, to claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ after once being a Muslim is a very dangerous thing, friends, because it's called apostasy. And in Islam, apostasy doesn't just send you to hell. It sends you directly there. Don't go to jail. Don't pass $200. Get killed. That's what it's about. Sharia law. Instant summary judgment, even by your own family. So it's a very dangerous thing to consider converting to Christ if you're a Muslim, particularly if you're living in a Muslim country. But how about those who are living in America, for instance? Did you know that today it's deemed that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world? And perhaps some would say even in America. You know why that is? It's because Christians are killing their children, but Muslims are not. So the birth rate among Muslims in the world is exceeding that of so-called former Christians. Who would have ever thunk it? But today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about a whole lot of things related to Islam, related to what it means to be a Muslim, what it means to have been a Muslim. And our special guest today, I'm looking at her eyes real carefully right now, beautiful eyes. That's about all I can see, and that's about all they want women to be seen, at least in the world of Islam. But today I see not only her eyes, but I've heard her heart. And today on Viewpoint, she's joining us. Her name is Kenza Haddock. Kenza, it's so good to have you on the program.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, you have quite an interesting story. You were raised in Casablanca, Morocco. Now, a lot of people would think that was a pretty romantic thing. Casablanca, Morocco, who wouldn't want to be there? Who wouldn't want to be raised there? How about you?
Yes, actually, I get that a lot. A lot of people, yeah, I get that a lot. And I think they get it from the movie.
Uh-huh.
Like, well, the reality is a little bit different.
Especially you're
for
really
someone who was Muslim, yes.
Well, you know, we get a lot of glory out of there. Wasn't it Princess Grace from Morocco? And she got all kinds of glory all over the world?
Was it?
I think so. Yeah. But anyway, you were there, and you're like a princess in the kingdom of God, Kenza Haddock. And Kenza, what does your name mean? Do you know?
It means treasure.
Do you know I call my wife my treasure all the time? So maybe I should call her Kathy Kenza.
Amen.
It means treasure.
I love it.
Well, you're a treasure before the Lord, and he sees you that way, whether or not your parents see you that way. So how old were you when you actually came into a true relationship with Jesus Christ?
I was 24 years old. I was 24. I was 23 when I had a dream about Jesus, but I was
okay. You were 20.
I actually gave my life.
Okay, and when you came to the States, how old were you?
I was 12.
So you were still a Muslim when you came to the States.
Oh yes.
And how did that work for you? Were you well received as a Muslim in the States at that time?
So, ironically, I moved to the States. My family and I moved to the States a month before 9/11.
So wow!
You can imagine, yeah, it was not the best time to move
right.
to the States. And I mean, it's understandably so, but I can see where it was. Yeah, it was very difficult.
I can imagine, but here's what happened. And what's so astounding is that even though 19 Islamic renegades, mostly from Saudi Arabia, attacked the United States and its economic center, its governmental center, and its military center, even though that happened and almost 3,000 Americans lost their lives, still the aftermath of that turned the whole nation almost in favor of Islam as a minority to be glorified. How do you make of that?
It makes no sense.
I know it doesn't make any sense, but that's what happened.
Yeah, especially looking at what's going on in the news, and I can, if we have time, I can break down what's going on on the campuses.
Why don't you just go ahead, since you're mentioning it. We don't want to spend all our time there, but sure, go ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. But when it comes to the Israel and Palestinian war and riots, so there are two issues at hand. So Muslims, it goes back to Isaac and Ishmael.
Sure.
So Muslims believe that Ishmael was the chosen one, not Isaac.
In other words, they believe that the Bible is misstated and should be rewritten.
Oh, absolutely. That's what they believe. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
So the promise was not made to Isaac. It was made to Ishmael. And all of history now has fallen apart because the Bible is misstated.
Well, and think about it. Based on this wrong perception, they believe that Israel belongs to Ishmael's descendants. They don't believe that it belongs to Israel, which it does.
Well, that's a pretty fundamental difference then, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely.
And so we say here on this program every day, viewpoint determines destiny. And that's exactly what you're saying. Those viewpoints actually are what are determining destiny. And there's nothing that anybody can do to change those viewpoints because they're so deeply ingrained, except the Spirit of the Lord, right?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. The second issue, which builds on the first one, is since Muslims believe that Israel belongs to the Palestinians, they expect they expect Jews to basically back down, and any nation that allies with them to back down from their claim of Israel, or else, based on the Quran. So there is in the Quran, there's Book 2, verses 190 to 198. It gives a prescriptive method to Muslims on how to handle a matter like this.
All right, we'll get back to you after this.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. The book today, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity, $12 is going to put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, or you can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Write a check at $5 for postage and handling. Again, the ex-Muslim's guide to Christianity. In other words, Kenza today is sharing a viewpoint that we need to hear. Not only do we who are not Muslims need to hear it, but those who were formerly Muslims need to hear it. Those who are, shall we say, considering or thinking or feel like they're being drawn to faith in Christ need to hear it. Kenza Haddock, our special guest today on Viewpoint. Kenza, you were sharing with us about what's going on there in Israel, the viewpoint. There are two viewpoints, and the last one was that Islam believes that Israel has no right to the land, that the land belongs to the physical descendants of Ishmael, and therefore, by definition then, Israel must be removed from the land or destroyed, and that any nation who supports Israel must likewise receive some serious consequences from Allah. What kind of consequences?
Yes, so Book 2, verses 190 and 198, if anyone wants to look it up, actually verse 193 says, fight them. Them refers to infidels, anybody who doesn't claim Allah.
Right.
And it says, so that there is no more fitna, which means, F-I-T-N-A means anybody who doesn't worship Allah.
In other words, eradicate all infidels or those who don't worship Allah.
Yes.
They don't deserve to live. They don't deserve to be on the face of the earth. So they must either be defeated by the sword or must be submitted to the most horrendous taxation system so that they would never, ever be able to prosper on the earth.
Yes. That's why when I see the riots that are happening, I'm like, how is this even allowed?
You can see they have no concept whatsoever about Islam.
Yeah.
They have no concept. All they are is carrying on a cause that they want to identify with, but they're being led into it by deceivers.
Yeah.
And so it's the most astounding thing you could ever imagine happening in the United States of America. But it is happening, and the anti-Semitism that's spilling out all over the world from it is ultimately going to metastasize into persecution of Christians. And that's where we are today. It's pretty amazing, but that's where we are. I have a question for you. Were you part of Shiite or Shia Islam?
Sunni.
Yeah. I mean, Sunni or, yeah, Shia. Now, Sunni does not embrace the Mahdi, right?
Yes, no.
Yeah.
No.
Okay, that's the Iranian version.
Yes.
The Mahdi.
Yeah.
The Islamic Messiah. So,
yes.
Doesn't Islam, though, believe in some sort of a messianic deliverance, some sort of a messianic hope that the whole world is going to come under Sharia law and Allah will rule supreme? What say you?
So, yes, and not in the way that we as believers understand it. It is so distorted in Islam. So as a Muslim, my understanding of life was that I was here for a predetermined amount of years, and throughout life I was to complete five pillars of Islam, right? And the pillars were like praying five times a day, fasting 30 days, you know, that's Ramadan, given to Islamic missions. But there was no assurance of salvation. Talk about living with anxiety.
Really?
And so I believed that one day I would die, not knowing whether I was going to heaven or hell, and stand before Allah, who would weigh my deeds on a scale of judgment. Whichever deeds outweighed the other determined whether I went to heaven or hell. Now, once I got sentenced, that's, to answer your question, let's just say, based on their belief system, if someone was sentenced to hell, later on, after that, somebody in the form of a messianic person was going to come and save them. That is
interesting.
Preposterous.
Wow. That part I never heard. So there's so much strangeness. No wonder a lot of the young men want to be martyrs. They're crusading to be martyrs because at least they're going to have the assurance of 70 virgins in heaven.
That's the only way to get assurance. It's through being a martyr. That's the only way.
So that's why they're crusading for that. That's why parents in Gaza are trying to cheer their kids on to kill themselves.
Yes. Unfortunately, yes.
Unbelievable. I mean, okay. So what is it then that drew you, since you grew up as a Muslim until 23 years of age, what is it then that God, in his mercy, did to get a hold of your heart and bring change?
So based on my belief system, I had so much anxiety. And Islam also teaches that any negative circumstances that happen in your life are a direct punishment or direct result of Allah punishing that person.
Okay.
So having experienced trauma in the household I was growing up in, by the age of 23, I was convinced that Allah hated me. I was, you know, who I believed was God hated me. And so, you know, the God of my understanding at the time, I mean, imagine feeling that the very person you're trying to please hates you. I mean, that threw me in into a depression. I felt hopeless. I was very depressed. I couldn't even get out of my head for weeks, to the point where I contemplated ending my life.
Why go through five prayers a day and all of this when you're convinced that Allah hates you?
Because if you don't, then that adds to the bad deeds that are gonna count against you on judgment
day. So the only way you can deliver yourself at all is by persisting with the rituals, yet that provides no real hope for salvation.
There was no hope. And even during those prayers, it wasn't talking to anyone. It's just repeating these verses.
Mantras. Okay. All right. So you come to 23 years of age and something happened. What happened?
I was sitting on the couch and I just decided I'm throwing out all of the Islamic rituals. And
was this in your family's home or somewhere else?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
You're in your family's home. They're Muslims, dyed-in-the-wool Muslims from Morocco, and now you're sitting there on the couch and throwing out what?
All of the Islamic rituals. I was like, I'm not going to perform prayer. I just threw myself on the ground and cried. I just cried out to whoever was going to hear me.
Okay.
I said, God, I know you hate me. I know I have no favor with you. Just show me the way to you. I was so desperate at the time. And honestly, looking back, I can't believe I did it, because I was raised to not even that was so audacious to even talk to anyone that way.
Exactly. I mean, that was virtual apostasy, wasn't it?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. I was in a desperate state. I cried myself to sleep that night, and that night I had a dream that forever changed my life. I had a dream that it was the end times, and in my dream I was looking out of the window, and I saw the sky open and a man in a white robe descending from the sky. And as I watched him coming down, I knew this man was Jesus.
Really? Commonly called Isa within Islam.
But here's the thing. He was coming down. I mean, I can even see him now, clear as day. Like, just remembering, like, he was coming down with authority. And imagine, my whole life I lived with anxiety. For that moment, all of that anxiety went away, and I felt this peace I had never felt in my life.
Wow.
And I knew this man, Jesus, was the real deal. And as I was looking at him, I woke up, and I wish I could tell you I woke up, gave my life to Jesus, and everything was great, but unfortunately that wasn't the case.
Right. But what I'm hearing is anecdotal evidence, reports from all over the world, and most particularly from the Middle East, of Muslims, Gazans, Iranians, perhaps Indonesians, Muslims all over the world who are having a similar kind of vision. Jesus coming to them because they don't know where else to go. They're very in a virtual prison of Allah himself.
Oh, yes. Yes.
So do you believe those reports?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I do. Because, I mean, because Islam is founded on the belief that repudiates that Jesus is the Son of God. But when he shows up in front of you, you can't deny him.
Wow. Okay.
So I believe it.
Well, you brought up something really important because in reality, you say in your book that the most serious sin of all in Islam is to say that God has a son.
Oh, yes.
That Jesus is the Son of God. Why is that deemed to be the most serious sin of all, the ultimate blasphemy worthy of death? Why?
Because that is the foundation of Islam. That's why I mentioned that Islam is one of the devil's tools. And honestly, you know, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, I feel like the devil lost a huge war. Right?
Okay. No wonder Jesus said it's finished.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Like Colossians, I go back to Colossians 2:15. It says Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, right? And made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, take that. About 600 years later, you have this man by the name of Muhammad who's in a cave, and he gets a false revelation from the enemy, really, in an attempt to stop the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the enemy basically tells Muhammad to go and say, oh, no, 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 Jesus is not the Son of God. No, 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 he didn't get crucified. No, he didn't die, and he didn't rise. And so, I mean, like,
why would he say that? Is it because he wanted to exalt himself as the new savior of the world? Is there any reason why he would have said that? Or was it just such a diametrically opposed diabolical vision to kind of undo everything that God was doing in the earth?
I truly believe that he was trying to undo what God was trying to do, because he basically put his Muhammad's followers and future followers back under the yoke of spiritual slavery. Because, I mean, think about it. Compare what Muhammad was saying to the claims, or Muhammad's claims, with 1 John 4:3, which says, if anyone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God.
Right.
Such person has the spirit of the Antichrist. I mean, I believe Muhammad has the spirit of the Antichrist.
Which means, by implication, those who are following him are following the spirit of Antichrist.
Absolutely.
That's a pretty serious statement.
But it's biblical.
Well, I think it is biblical.
I believe when I was following him, I was following the spirit of the Antichrist. I do believe that.
The problem is that the majority of people, the 1.6 billion people who still are following Islam, don't realize they're following the spirit of Antichrist. They're in a virtual spiritual prison, unable to see the truth of what is really going on.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow.
I mean, that
you had quite a deliverance. So when did you actually come to the place? How long was it after you threw yourself on the floor and cried out for help? And have the vision, did you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and make that commitment for your life? Answer the question after this break. Our special guest, Kenza Haddock, the ex-Muslim's guide to Christianity. Friends, I think you might want to get a copy of this book. You might have Muslim friends, neighbors, and someone, or someone who came to Christ and needs the encouragement. $12 on our website, saveus.org.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the workers of evil in exalted and dark places. And so today, even as we talk about Islam, even as we talk about the people who are following Islam, what we're not doing is carrying on a diatribe of anger and malice toward such people. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is taking a look at the issues presented by Islam and why or why not they should be of great concern. And if a person has once followed Islam and now is following Jesus Christ, they're facing continued, thoughts, maybe fears, within, without. And so this book is for them. And it's for you too, because we're all involved in this environment in which we find ourselves, in which George W. Bush, 2 weeks after the 9/11 event, proclaimed on national television around the world that Jews, Muslims, and Christians all worship the same God. Talk about confusion. He is the one that laid the foundation for the spread of Islam as a result of the 9/11 attacks. Unbelievable. Unbelievable, but that's what he did. Now, our guest today, Kenza Haddock, remember her first name means treasure. Don't forget it. Kenza, going back to the break, what say you in response?
It took me about 10 months to give my life to Jesus. During that time, I went to the library. I was discreet in my research. Mm-hmm. I wanted to know who, just the God I was going to be following, because it's a big decision.
Huge.
It's not going to be celebrated, by let's take you out to lunch. You know, Sharia law is clear that apostates should be given an invitation to return to Islam.
And if not, then
the penalty is death. One day I just said, okay, I am moving for safety reasons. I moved to South Carolina.
Uh-huh.
And
I thought you had a Southern accent.
I heard my testimony. So I did a testimony video my first year in South Carolina, and I did one recently. And I was like, wow, I did pick up a Southern accent.
That's cute. So you're a Southern accented ex-Muslim. Okay.
Yes.
All right. That's pretty good. So you don't have an identity crisis. You're just everything to everybody.
Yes.
All right. That's great. Okay. So you came to the Lord 10 months later, and you must have had to be concerned, because your family, did they know what you were engaged in? Did they know that you were seriously considering converting to Christ?
No, because if I had told them, they would not have they wouldn't have let me leave, because honor killings still do happen in the United States.
Yes, they do.
I mean, you know, we would love to say no, they don't, but there are plenty of documentaries that prove otherwise.
And that's a scary thing. So what you are making is a statement of faith. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because you could have just had an honor killing. In fact, your mom and your brother came after you, right?
Yes. Yes, they did.
What did they try to do? Tell us about it.
Oh, it was so scary, Chuck. I remember it was a few years into my walk with Jesus, you know, and I was still in the middle of unlearning who I believed God or Allah was. So I'm still trying to tiptoe around the throne of grace instead of like walking boldly.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm married at the time. I had met my husband and I'm pregnant with our firstborn. And
was he Muslim?
No, we met at church when I moved to South Carolina.
Okay.
Yeah, so he's a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And and we were at home, and it wasn't knocking, it was more like banging on the door, windows, and I look out the window, and it's my mom and my brother, and I mean, I was paralyzed with fear, because this was the first time they had tracked us down. And my husband was going to go out and just talk to them. And I was like, no, see, the reality is you will not make it alive. So in my thought process was, we have to have this on the record. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, just to be honest, and if I can be honest, calling 911, I felt like I had to be politically correct.
Yeah, right.
Being honest and saying, here's the reality.
My family is out here trying to kill me in an honor killing.
Yes. Yes.
Because, we don't believe in that.
Yes. Yes. I mean, I felt like this was the first time they came after me. I'm hiding under a desk as if a desk is going to protect me.
In the United States of America. Yes, yeah. And you're afraid to call 911 and tell the truth.
Yes. Yes. Mm. Because I'm like, I have to be politically correct. So I tried to make it as politically correct as possible while shaking. And the police officer was so nice when he came, and he explained to them that in the United States we have freedom of religion, and you know they need to just leave and not come back.
Mm-hmm.
And they've come back since then.
Have they?
They've taken pictures of our cars, windows. My husband and I have a counseling practice,
mm-hmm.
and different family members have shown up, posed as patients, just to act like they were patients, just so that I can come out, so they can find me.
Oh, wow.
I mean, different ways. But through the years, Chuck,
So it's like the Muslim CIA out to get you.
Oh, yes, because they believe their eternity is at stake. See, that's why honor killings happen. The Quran says if you lose one of your people, you better get them back. And if you don't, then you're going to have to answer for it.
Wow. So,
they're determined.
I think people have no concept. They just don't have any concept of that. Now, let's be real honest about this. In America, we have currently somewhere around 65% of the country that claims to be Christian. 20 years ago, it was 85%. Today, it's 65%. But then, when you look at those who profess to be Christians, sometimes you never know that they were really Christians. They just claim to be Christians. So they're what you might call cultural Christians. There are a lot of cultural Muslims out there too, aren't there? That aren't following Islam. They're not really following Allah. They're just cultural Muslims, right?
Oh, yes. There are many, like, lukewarm Muslims. They're not out. They stay away from political conversations. They're not out to hurt anyone.
Right.
They're... From like a spiritual perspective, when I was Muslim, you look at them and think they're just trying to get by, basically.
They're like trying to skate by as Muslims, but they're not real Muslims.
Yes.
Because if they were real Muslims, they'd be doers of the word of Muhammad and not hearers only.
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So the same is true with Christians. We're either doers of the word or we're not. We either believe.
Absolutely.
We don't just believe in Jesus. We have to believe him. And then we conform.
Absolutely.
Our lives have to conform to the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord, right?
Absolutely.
So the same is true for Muslims. But what if they don't? How are we supposed to respond to the cultural Muslim?
So, like, if they're, like, how do we reach them? Or,
well, that's one question.
I would say definitely practice hospitality.
Uh-huh.
Because the Muslims who will come over and befriend you are not typically the ones who are going to be the extremists.
Right.
They won't be. Practice hospitality. And I would definitely say be in prayer, because we never know. See, God created everyone. We were all made in the image of God, even though they don't mm-hmm. believe that they were made in the image of God. That's another discrepancy.
Mm-hmm.
God knows what's in their heart. God knows what's going on deep within them. God knows what they need to hear. And he can use that person to reach them. And so just be in prayer. It may be one conversation that confirms something that God has been tugging at their heart with.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll
mm-hmm.
tell you this, Chuck. When I had the dream about Jesus 10 months later, I shared that dream with my Christian friend, not
uh-huh.
with a Muslim friend.
I can imagine why.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so, like, if all the Christians stayed away from me, who was I going to reach out to?
Good point. Very good point. So, to a certain extent, a Christian who truly loves the Lord is not going to walk in fear of death, is not going to walk in fear, because, as the scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. So,
absolutely.
I think to a certain extent, there's so much about what's happened with regard to Islam and Hamas and Iran and all of these things that people, even Christians, are terrified. They're in fear. And so it paralyzes us from truly being God's ambassadors, even where we are.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So what do you say to those ex-Muslims who, like you, have, I don't want to use the word transition, because that brings in all other ideas and thoughts, who have made the decision, been converted.
Second, I was like, what?
You know what I'm talking about. You got to be really careful with your words these days. So you've made the decision. You have consecrated your life to Jesus Christ. Now what do you say to them after this break? The book, friend, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity, $12, on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Very important. Very important. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. Years ago, I had to transact some business at FedEx in Richmond, Virginia. And the gentleman that I was dealing with, and I'm not sure quite how we connected, but he identified himself as a Muslim. And in the course of things, because I knew quite a bit about Islam and had done a number of programs concerning it and so on, and was very fascinated in his viewpoints and so on. So we had conversations over a period of time, and we actually became very friendly. And one day he said to me, "You know what, Mr. Chrismeyer, I perceive that you are truly a godly man." Wow. That was coming from a Muslim. Now, it was very concerning to me that not long after that, the dear man disappeared. Come to find out, he fled to Muslim territory in Minnesota. I was really disappointed because I felt that we were making headway as, shall we say, friendly people that God could use in our lives. There are other people like that. There are other people like that, friends. Please be sensitive to those people. Who knows but what you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this to touch their life? Who knows? Our special guest today, Kenza Haddock. Kenza, you've written this book to ex-Muslims, Their Guide to Christianity. So what is it? What are the prominent things, the most prominent things that you feel like you need to say to strengthen, to encourage, to build up former Muslims who now are seeking to walk with Christ?
The main thing that I would say is get to know the triune God. Get to know Yahweh. I mean, get and learn how to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Understand the Bible. Get a study Bible. And that is huge. You have to walk with God.
They might want to listen to this program, too. What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yes.
Just put a little plug in there. Okay.
Yes. God's character and just your understanding of God has been distorted, and just it's going to take time to unlearn it. It's going to take time. It's not going to take just 1 year or 2 years. It's going to take years. There are still things that I still have to unlearn and relearn.
Like what? Give us two or three illustrations of things that are most difficult or troubling for you.
The greatest one I think I had to overcome was associating something negative happening in my life. Just for example, let's say I was driving down the road, I got a speeding ticket. My first thought was, what did I do that made God mad that caused this police officer to get me?
Oh, my goodness. So in other words, there were no natural consequences to certain things. Everything had to have a negative cause and effect. Wow, that's living under a serious blanket of anxiety and even terror.
Yes, oh yes. And even if I'm walking and I trip and fall, what did I do that caused God? And it's like you have to replay your whole day. Which sin caused God to allow this to happen? Or really in Islam, it's to cause this to happen. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, that was...
Do you think that's the universal thinking within Islam?
Yes, definitely.
Really?
It's the karmic, yes, definitely.
Karma, yeah, uh-huh. Wow.
Yeah.
Very interesting. That's one aspect that I had not become familiar with, and I appreciate your bringing that to our attention here. So what else has troubled you that you would like to talk to other ex-Muslims about?
Understand the difference between conviction and condemnation, because...
Very important.
Yes, because Muslims believe they have two angels, one to the right and one to the left, recording their deeds. Obviously, as you mentioned earlier, Chuck, Jesus said, it is finished, the veil was torn. Mm-hmm. You know, we can approach the throne of grace at this point. We're children of the living God, right?
Right.
So we have the Holy Spirit in us for years, I saw the Holy Spirit as a mercenary. I didn't see him as...
Really?
He is. Oh, yes. I was scared of the Holy Spirit because I saw him as basically he's here to tell on me.
Okay. Well, he is here to convict of sin and yes. of righteousness, but he's also here yes. to comfort and to teach, yes. to inform, to encourage yes. us in righteousness. That's the Holy yes. Spirit.
Absolutely.
So you only saw one half of the Holy Spirit. You didn't see the whole person.
Absolutely. It's only yes. I only focused on God is holy, right?
Uh-huh.
But I didn't see the God is merciful also. I needed to see it as two sides of the same coin.
Right.
You know, God is holy, he's also merciful. You know, so yes.
You know what the problem? You know what the problem with most Christians in this country is, or many, they see God only as merciful but not holy.
Come on, that's true. Bottomless.
Is that right?
Yes. Yes.
Can you see that as an ex-Muslim that Christians see yes. God as primarily merciful in this country but not holy?
Listen, we honestly, one of these days, we can do a whole segment on that. I see it
wow.
all the time in counseling, yes.
In counseling? So
yes.
the nature of your counseling, is it primarily with ex-Muslims, or is it just a universal kind of family counseling? What is it?
What's interesting, God called me into the field of counseling months after I gave my life to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then I majored in clinical counseling and then certified in pastoral counseling.
Uh-huh.
And what's interesting is now I get to see people with trauma or anxiety. Really, my specialty is trauma. But so many of my patients have a distorted understanding of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's interesting how that was my whole life, and that's the field I get to work
Isn't
in.
That interesting? So God has put yeah. you in a place with a purpose, called you to the yeah. kingdom for such a time as this, and you're blooming where you're planted, and he's using mm-hmm. your experiences in order to minister into the life of others who are traumatized by false thinking and false beliefs about God and about themselves and so on. You know, I was thinking about this. You mentioned condemnation. And what I find in the church today is people will go to the book of Romans where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Well,
yeah.
that's not all he says, though. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So the problem that we have is American Christians have exactly the opposite viewpoint. They do not see the Holy Spirit as bringing conviction. They always interpret that as condemnation and therefore reject it. Therefore,
Absolutely.
There's no conviction of sin. And when there's no yeah. conviction of sin, you got to explain it all away and say, oh, well, God loves me so much that it doesn't matter that much. He knows my heart. Well, he sure does know mm-hmm. your heart. That's the problem.
mm-hmm. What is it in Jeremiah? It says the heart is, yeah.
heart of man is desperately wicked. Who yeah. can know it? Yeah. You know what? Yeah. You have a refreshing spirit. You really do.
Thanks.
And I appreciate that. Of course, the Southern accent doesn't hurt. And coming from Casablanca, I mean, who can actually turn away somebody with a Southern twang that came from Casablanca? So here you have kids?
Yes, I have a 4-year-old and almost 7.
Okay, well, you've got your challenges. Remember that.
Oh, yep. yes.
And once a parent, always a parent.
Yes.
Question, has there been any further meaningful contact between you and your parents or your brother?
Yes, there has been.
Mm-hmm.
The last time was about a year ago, mm-hmm. and I can assure you, Chuck, I was not politically correct when I typed my own police report and I sent it.
Oh, boy.
Because I was like, let's let's make a record of this because we called the police and nothing came of it. And so I just wanted it to be on paper, on record.
Right,
and they staffed it. Yes.
So there has been no softening or warming in the life of your family?
Oh, no.
They're still as intensely opposed to you. They don't see the joy of the Lord in your life because they don't see your life.
No, they own you in their mind. In their mind, they own me. That's what they believe.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
I feel your pain in that regard, sister. But on the other hand, you had to choose. You had to make a choice.
Yeah.
And then you had to trust God no matter what. So you actually have received ongoing persecution and threats as a result of your faith in Christ coming even from your own family.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, on the outside, a lot of people look at me and they're like, wow, you know, you have so much faith. But I mean, you know, I'm still human. I still look at, you know, check my...
Well, look, and I'm looking at your eyes on the front of the book here. Obviously, you're human. They're pretty eyes.
Thank you. I mean, I still check my doors 3 and 4 times to make sure they're double and triple locked.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, I have to make sure that, you know, because they've parked outside of my children's daycare when they were little. And so I had to put certain things in place. But God has protected us. He's sovereign. Because at the end of the day, you know, the way I look at it now is, the enemy has to get permission from God to strike because this is a spiritual war when it comes down to it.
Mm-hmm.
And God knows when they're on their way before I do. And so my whole life before I became a believer was about me trying to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I know where I'm headed now.
Okay. So you have confidence in Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
You're not worried in that sense, but you are concerned as a human being wanting to protect safety of yourself, your family, your children.
Yes.
Okay. So what do you say to someone today who says, you know what, I'm feeling the threat of persecution from one thing or another? I mean, persecution is rising in our country. What you didn't know is that I just completed writing a book called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts.
Wow.
Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times. It's just gone to typesetting last week.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
Well, you and I can talk more about it after the program, maybe. But yes, that's the spirit where we are. And that, just as anti-Semitism is sweeping the world, and even the United States, persecution is coming on its heels.
Yes.
Do you see that?
Yes. It reminds me of Romans 8:18.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do have to stand in our faith for sure.
Right.
And we have to stop just being quiet. We have to be bold in our faith, and we have to stay prayed up.
There you go. Well, I think that's a good way to segue to the end of the program here, Kenza. I'm so glad that you joined us here on the program today. What a blessing you are. What an encouragement you are. We'll continue to pray for you and thank the Lord for your strength and the testimony that you have. The book, The Ex-Muslim's Guide to Christianity, $12 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. I think it'll be a very encouraging book to you, friends. We need all the encouragement we can get for such a time as this. God bless, be a blessing, and pray for Kenza and her family.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.